looking at a very interesting passage in the Old Testament this morning. So if you could turn your Bibles to Genesis, the 32nd chapter. A few Sundays ago when I was filling in for Pastor John while he was away, we were going through the life of Jacob, and I didn't have my phone with me so I could keep track of the time, so you know, after a while I kind of wondered, oh man, what time could it possibly be? So I remembered my phone this morning, so that I won't keep you here till 2 in the afternoon. And I also mentioned that there was some points that I never got to in the message. I actually didn't get to a really important transitional period or time in the life of Jacob. And so we want to read about that time in the 32nd chapter of Genesis this morning. This is in the narrative, this is the Jacob as he has been confronted by Laban, as he and his wives have decided to, particularly Jacob has decided to go back south, back home to his parents and to the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was pursued by a rather angry Uncle Laban, and God intervened. And so after making peace with Uncle Laban, says Jacob continued on his way, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. And he said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 male camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 12 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which strength which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of that strength. Thus far, the reading of God's word. That's your matters. And call upon the Lord's assistance this morning as we look into his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious holy word. We pray that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will lead and guide thy servant this morning as he handles your word. We pray that this message would be your message this morning and not just the ramblings of a human being. Thank you for your ability to work through weak human beings. Thank you for the blessing of preaching. Pray that you give open hearts and ears this morning in Jesus' precious name. So, quite familiar already, having looked into your bulletin with the title that I have given this message this morning, and I've entitled it, Preparing to Meet Your Past, because Jacob, our the main character in this true story here this morning, had spent many years with his uncle Laban, with relatives, due to the fact that he had to flee from the presence of his brother Esau, who he had taken advantage of, and all but more mostly he had taken advantage, of course, of his father, Isaac. Jacob had in fact violated the fourth commandment, "Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother," and had sought to gain, using unlawful means, what God had indeed promised to him. And he did that under the influence of his mother, as she also being aware of God's promise, particularly to Jacob. Jacob being the younger of Jacob and Esau, and seeing that his father was going to give the blessing, and his father, of course, was not following the will of God here, also wanting to give the special blessing and promises of God to his son Esau. And so under those circumstances, Jacob was forced to flee because his brother had become enraged because of this and was plotting to kill him. And I've often thought it's quite interesting that when his mother, who also instructed him to go up north and to stay with relatives, would say to him that stay there a few days until your brother Esau cools off, mother's wishful, hopeful thinking, perhaps on her part, because Jacob ended up spending how many years with his uncle Laban? 20 years. And this 20 years that Jacob spent working very hard, looking after the livestock of his uncle Laban, working for, particularly for a wife, one of Laban's daughters that Jacob was all googly-eyed over and was greatly in love with. And his uncle, of course, Uncle Laban, deceiving him. So Jacob spent 20 years, you might want to think of it, in God's training school. And so now that time is up, in God's plan, this time is coming up. The school year was coming to an end. And things were not going providentially very well between the relationship between Jacob and his uncle Laban, his boss, and Laban's sons. Because even though Jacob was very undeserving, God had abundantly blessed him. Even though his uncle Laban had deceived him, changed his wages about 10 times, God was faithful to Jacob. And Jacob absolutely did not deserve that kind of blessing from God. And so God placed within Jacob a great desire to go home, to go back to the land of Canaan that God had promised his great-grandfather Abraham when he had led him into that land. And before Jacob could do that, Jacob had to confront something or someone from his past. And God was going to providentially prepare Jacob to go back to his parents, back down south to the land of Canaan. So sometimes in our lives, well, not sometimes, ultimately, absolutely, there's no question about this, you and I are going to face our past. And we are going to have to deal with the consequences of what we've done in our life throughout the years. happen. We sometimes talk about having skeletons in our closets. And sometimes those skeletons can get kind of noisy and start rattling around. And sometimes those skeletons can actually rattle our consciences. And things that perhaps we have done in the past, perhaps to other people, and we perhaps left that situation. Maybe we were like Jacob, we even had to flee. And yet somewhere down the line, we have to face those. Now, it doesn't always have to be that way, and it's not always a reality in everybody's life, but I would trust that we've all had experiences in life where we've had great regrets for perhaps the way we've treated other people. And Jacob found himself in this situation. But it doesn't necessarily, meeting our past doesn't necessarily have to be a downer thing. It doesn't always have to be having to confront the consequences of some painful thing that we've done. Perhaps it can even be something good that we have done. And if we're born again of the Spirit of God this morning, if Jesus is our Savior this morning, if we are trusting in Jesus to be right before God and not trusting in ourselves, then you and I have the hope that someday we are going to be reunited with the Lord. Whether it be in this life, whether we die in this life, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, or in the future when the Lord returns the second time, and our bodies are transformed and we meet Him in the air. Well, ultimately, we're going to have to face our past. And the past in that case will be that what? It will be something that took place way back in eternity. That's how far in the past that will be, where we will meet the Lord that chose us before the very foundations of the world to be conformed to the image of His Son, but has somewhere along the way in time and space regenerated us and revealed to us our sinful condition. Now, one of the challenges that you face as you study about the early patriarchs is, how indeed do you apply some of these things to the saints at this time in the end of history? Because this was a time when there were no Bibles, and God usually spoke to people in dreams or visions, and perhaps intuitively or in audible voice, and gave specific promises. God had given a specific promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob that He was going to give them a land. And of course, as we read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews this morning, that this country pointed to something much greater. Yes, there was a physical promise involved, the land of Canaan, but this country, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were able to look beyond that and to see the heavenly city that God had provided for them. Now, I am essentially a cessationist, and most Reformed Christians are cessationists. And what a cessationist is a cessationist believes that there were certain things that happened at the beginning of the church age, and things at the beginning of the ancient church age, when God called Israel, there were certain things there that have become less common, because we have the Bible, the Word of God. And so, for example, we don't believe that there's necessarily apostles today like Paul and Peter. like Peter, who walks down the street where there's a bunch of lame people and a shadow falls on them and heals them. We don't believe that anybody is writing scripture anymore. These were special things that God had given to the apostles. Nevertheless, the greatest supernatural wonder that God has given us is what? We get the gift of regeneration. When God supernaturally takes a sinner and transforms that person, gives them a new desire in their heart to seek the Lord. And yet, having said that, I don't think that we can just cast off the reality that God is still doing things, even today. And that God providentially works in our lives, as individuals, to accomplish His purposes and to build His church. And He may not necessarily speak to us in visions and dreams. And people who completely run their lives according to their vision, their night dreams, and believe that every dream they have is from God, I believe that's a very dangerous thing to do. However, God is still able to work providentially in the lives of people. Now, Jacob's name means the supplanter, Yaakov, in the Hebrew language. And many of the names, and we don't place much stock in names today in our secular North American culture, perhaps amongst North American Indian tribes, perhaps tribal people, there's more significance in a name. And many of these names in the Bible, particularly the patriarchs, are in fact prophetical and very descriptive of the character of that individual. And here we have that with the name Jacob. Prophetical. And God had made promises at Jacob's birth, and even his name, the name of Abraham, had great prophetical implications. And I would put much stock in that today. But is there a reality? Is there a sense and way in which God does perhaps work in a more providential that way? And I want to tell you a story, an incident of that, in the life of one of the greatest British preachers that ever lived, in the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And when Spurgeon was a young boy, he often went to his grandfather's places at Stranbourne. And his grandfather was a Congregationalist preacher. And for whatever reasons, Spurgeon ended up going to live there. And when Spurgeon was a young boy, probably 8 or 9 years old, his father was visited by a missionary named Richard Nell. And Richard Nell had been a missionary in Russia, St. Petersburg. And he had returned to England for a meeting of the London Missionary Association, and he was staying with Charles Spurgeon's grandfather. And he took a great, great shining to the young Spurgeon, this young boy. And the times then were so different. I mean, if you did things like this nowadays, it would be suspicious of you. He'd go and he'd wake the young Spurgeon up at 6 in the morning, and his grandfather had a lot of wonderful trees and almost little forests around the mats where they lived. And he would take them for walks there and tell them about the mercy and the beauty of Christ. And he just loved this young man Spurgeon for, you know, whatever reason, the providence of God. So one day, before Richard Mill was going to move on, he's sitting at the table and he takes the young Spurgeon and sets him on his knee. And he makes this announcement to all the people at the table, people from the family and congregation. This young man is going to become a great preacher, and he's going to preach in Rowland Hills Church in London. That would be the old Surrey Chapel. And he just made this announcement. And then he gave the young Spurgeon a bit of money, and he said, now, young man, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go and I want you to learn, I want you to memorize that great hymn by the great hymn writer William Cowper, that great hymn, God Moves in Mysterious Ways. And Spurgeon went and he memorized that hymn. Well, years later, when Spurgeon was a young man, and he lived in London, the pastor of Surrey Chapel became ill. And there was nobody else there to preach that Sunday. And the word got out about this young man who had all these incredible gifts. And the young Spurgeon preached in Rowland Hills Chapel. And you know what hymn they sung at the end of the service? God Moves in Mysterious Ways. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides on the storm. Even unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. Wow. Brothers and sisters, there was a kind of prophecy that was fulfilled. But it was fulfilled more in a providential kind of way. And this is very similar to the way that God was working here in the life of Jacob. And God had called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be the founding fathers of the ancient church, which was a nation, the nation of Israel. And God had worked in each one of their lives in a way that was absolutely perfect and conducive to the personalities of that person. And isn't that comforting that God knows all of our personalities? He knows the flaws of our character. But if we're born again and we're walking with the Lord can still use us. But sometimes the Lord has to put us in His school, His training school. And the Lord has to humble us. And that's how He worked in the life of Jacob. Jacob had to go to God's training school. And Jacob needed to be humbled. Because the Lord is opposed to the proud. But the Lord lifts up and He blesses the humble. Jacob's name means the supplanter in Hebrew. Well, what does the word supplanter mean? Well, in English, the anglicized word supplanter comes from a Latin term, supplante. And sub means under or below, and plante means the palm of your foot. So how does that work in the name supplanter? Well, it means like this. When you walk, what do? You put one foot forward, and then another foot comes forward, and you take over. This was one of the real flaws in Jacob's character. He was a supplanter. And what a supplanter does is a supplanter takes over. He takes over. He generally pushes somebody out of the way and he takes over. Well, you know what? The Lord wanted to break Jacob of that sin. And so what does the Lord do providentially? Jacob is forced to flee to work under Uncle Laban. And Jacob himself is taken advantage of 10 times. See, the Lord loved Jacob before the foundations of the world. Jacob was his elect, chosen child. But Jacob needed to be trained. Jacob needed to be humble. And as I highlighted as we read Genesis chapter 32, when Jacob has to confront his past by confronting his brother, facing his brother Esau, Jacob does two things. Jacob does practical things. He sends his brother a gift. And how does Jacob address his brother now? My Lord Esau. Tell my Lord Esau that his servant, Jacob, you see how the Lord had worked in Jacob's life and had refined Jacob. It's just absolutely amazing. And the Lord, brothers and sisters, if you're one of God's elect this morning, if you're born again, the Lord is also working in your life, refining you and preparing you, because you are one of His precious stones. You are one of His, the stones of His, precious stones of His temple, and you and I are going to spend all eternity with Him. And we may wonder why some things happen to us in our lives, and perhaps we make stupid choices, and we have to feel and experience the unpleasant consequences of those stupid or foolish choices that we have to make. Perhaps there are things that don't. Perhaps there are just things that God providentially, unpleasant things that God providentially brings into our life. And what is God's purpose? Our first reaction when we experience difficulties, we're just like the exiles of Babylon during Ezekiel's time. The Babylonians are taking over Jerusalem. And the popular theology of the day is, or understanding God is, the Lord does not see, the Lord has forsaken the earth. And perhaps we feel like that when we are confronted with the difficulties in life. Why are these things happening to us? The answer, because we are in God's training school, just like Jacob was. But now, the training school, the official school year was over, or was it? Was the school year over? Jacob still had some things to learn along the way through, didn't he? And so he is faced with his past. And I don't know if there's anybody here that has to face something in your past. God calls Jacob to go home. Jacob and God confirms that He wants Jacob to go home. But Jacob knows that he has to deal with Esau, his brother, his neighbor's past. And what I really love about the story is that it has such a good ending. Because we live in a world today, just like Jesus described how the world was going to be, says what? Because of sin, what? The love of many shall wax cold. And so we are confronted from every angle by stories of tragedies and families where people have disagreements, husbands and wives, and even siblings, where people don't talk to each other for years and years and years and years. So it has a good ending. But God has to prepare Jacob to face his past. And it's a scary thing. It's a very frightening thing for Jacob. Jacob is afraid. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Come on, Jacob. How does the chapter start out? The chapter starts out and Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. Night and day, working hard by the sweat of his brow for his uncle Laban. God had blessed them so greatly. And even when he was on the run back north to see his relatives, what happens? He gets tired and he's hungry and he pulls up a rock for a pillow and he has a dream. And what does he see in his dream? He sees a ladder with the angels of God ascending and descending on him. And God speaks to Jacob in that dream. And Jacob, and he says to Jacob, I'm going to bless you. Don't be afraid. I'm going to fulfill my promise to your great-grandfather, Abraham. I'm going to fulfill the promise that I made to Isaac, that I'm going to make of you a great nation. Jacob experiences the presence of angels. What does it say here? It says, when Jacob is confronted by his brother with 400 men, Jacob was greatly afraid. Distress. God had brought Jacob sovereignly, providentially, into a great, great difficulty. You think also of the children of Israel. After all of the miracles that Moses and Aaron had performed before Pharaoh. And then what's the next thing you know that's happening is the Egyptians are pursuing them through the Red Sea. Well, what's going to happen? What kind of a God is this? Does God even care about us? Does he like to bully us? Does he like us to be afraid? See, Jacob's faith began to wane here. This is one of the things that Jacob needed to learn in the training school, just like Peter also needed to learn. Lord, though all men abandon you and forsake you, I never will. I'm ready to go to the cross with you. And what do we read of Peter? He goes into the region where they were bullying the Lord Jesus, into that area, and there's a young maiden there, not some big Roman soldier with a big sword, ready to cut his head off or beat him up or whatever, haul him away and crucify him. There's a young maiden who hears Peter, recognizes this Galilean accent, says to him, hey, isn't this one of his disciples? What happens? The Lord, Peter denies the Lord with oaths and curses. And sometimes our faith can wane. Sometimes the Lord needs to reveal to us the weakness of our faith and our dependence upon Him. And that's what He needed to do here with this servant Jacob. Jacob was afraid. And so what does Jacob do? He does two things that I've mentioned already. He does some very practical kinds of things. He divides his family up. He sends Jacob a gift and has the gift offered to his servants in a very humble way. This is what your servant Jacob is presenting to you. But most importantly, Jacob prayed. Jacob prayed. And Jacob reminded himself of the promises of God. And this is what you and I need to do when we face great difficulties in life also. We need to remind ourselves of God's promises in His Word. What did Jesus say to His disciples? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness and all of these other things. And when people are worried about how the Lord is going to provide for them, the Lord promises to provide. The Lord doesn't promise to give us great riches. He doesn't promise us power and prestige, but the Lord does promise to provide for us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. That's a promise for us. And so Jacob here reminds himself of God's promise. And he recognizes, verse 10, humbles himself before God. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. And he cries out to God, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. Because Esau wipes out Jacob and all of his wives and children, guess what? What happens to God's promise? Then Jacob's weakness, he thinks, well, how can God fulfill his promise to me if Jacob wipes me all out? So you see Jacob wavering. His faith is jarred. His faith is revealed to him how weak his faith is. And he's challenged to do what? He's challenged to depend upon God. And then he sends them all away. And what does he do? He's alone. He separates himself from the camp unless Esau comes and kills him. And then a very strange and unusual thing happens there in the Bible. It says that a man comes, and this is at nighttime, a man comes and wrestles with him. Well, what an unusual thing. You're by yourself, you're scared, like God, how bad can it get, man? How many more things can happen to me? Jacob might have asked or thought to himself. And now a man comes and wrestles with him. I mean, how did I have enough? This man comes and wrestles with Jacob and wrestles with him till the break of dawn. And in a very strange providence, he allows Jacob to prevail over him. And then does something very unusual. He smites his hip. Makes Jacob lame. Now what more can happen? Now if Esau comes, what am I going to do? I got a bad hip now. I got a bad back. What can I do now? Now it's even worse. Like God. Like the guy fiddler on the roof, the old Jew. God, what are you doing up there? But in the back of Jacob's mind, Jacob knows this wrestler is no usual martial artist. This is in fact too. Jacob recognizes that this wrestler is divine. How do we know that? What happens? The angel tries to the messenger here tries to get away. Jacob grabs him, won't let him go. I want you to bless me. Jacob realizes this is God. This is what we call a Christophany in the Bible. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God to his servants. This is the Son of God. This is God wrestling with Jacob here. This is in essence kind of a summary. This is a summary of what a way to graduate from God's training school. This is a summary of Jacob's years in God's training school. Jacob was doing what? Jacob needed to be taught that. Who are you wrestling with, Jacob? Who are you really trying to supplant? Who are you really trying to push out of the way so that you can take over, Jacob? Really, you're fighting with God. It's fighting with God. And in some ways, in Jacob's wrestling with God, God is delighted in some respects with Jacob wrestling with him. So he allows Jacob to prevail, but then he smites him. Then he injures him. Kind of like the guy, you have two guys that are fighting, and the one guy's maybe a trained professional and the other guy doesn't know. It means he's a professional wrestler. The other guy's an amateur wrestler. Just for fun, the professional wrestler, the guy who really knows how to do it, the Olympic gold medalist, allows the other guy to think that he's winning the fight. And in the end, he reveals himself for who he really is, the gold medalist. And once again, he teaches Jacob a lesson. He teaches him that he needs to depend upon God. But he blesses him. Hosea, the prophet Hosea, says, Jacob prevailed. He sought a blessing from the Lord. And the Lord blesses him. And what does the Lord bless him with? A new name. A new name. And when people are given new names in the Bible, that is a very significant thing. Think of his great-grandfather, Abraham. He starts out, his name is what? His name's Abram, his father. God reveals Abraham's promise. God reveals his promise. I'm going to make you a great nation. What does he do? He changes his name to Abraham, the father of many people, the father of a nation. Does the same thing with his wife, Sarai. Her name's Princess. Then he ends up changing. God changes that name. Well, my princess. Now it's a personal now. Now it's not just Sarah, the princess. Sarah, my princess. God's great love for her. And so Jacob graduates, and it doesn't end here. It still continues on. Because when do we graduate from God's training school? When we leave this earth. There's more to come. Wow! Things are really rough. Well, hang in there. There's more to come. But then there's eternity to spend with the Lord. And the Lord is accomplishing the most perfect design for your life through all of these difficult things that you are facing. And perhaps he will call us to face our past, and ultimately he will call all of us to face our past. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And though you are conceived, though we are conceived through the sexual intercourse of our parents, ultimately God created us and designed us for his purposes. And has continued to polish us, and will continue to polish us, and to accomplish his perfect plan. And that may take wounding us. Jacob was a man greatly loved of God. You can tell what a scoundrel he was. And yet God's mercy abounded on him, and he continued to work in his life. And prepared him. And there was more to come with his son Joseph. When he would lose that youngest child, and be deceived by Joseph's brother, Jacob's other son. So God changes his name to Israel. Bless me, Lord. Bless me. And what is God's blessing to Jacob? He changed his name. Your name is no longer just the planter. Your name is he that prevails with God. With God in them. Wow. Now there's a badge of honor. There was Jacob's reward. One of his great rewards in this life. To have his name changed. And how about for you and I? What was our name before we were born again? Our name was what? Our name was sinner. Our name was he or she that deserves the eternal wrath of God. And yet when God regenerates us, when he supernaturally creates a new creature, makes us a new creature, our name is also changed. Now our name is what? Now it's changed from child of the devil now changed to a son of God, children of God. You also have a new name. Our name is changed to Christian. What a wonderful badge of honor it is. And what a wonderful blessing it was for Jacob. And now Jacob would have to live up to that name. You got a new name? Has the Lord given you a new name? Has the Lord called you by His grace? Has He called you to be a child of God? Now He calls us to live according to that name. He calls us to remember who you are, that new creature in Christ. What is your name? Your name is new creature in Christ. Now He calls us to live up to it. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, there is so much more in Your Word and so many more lessons that we can learn from the life of Your patriarchs. We thank You for the privilege of being able to worship You this morning. And we thank You that You have begun the work of regeneration in our lives, that You are transforming us into the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that every person that comes into our life, every difficult person that comes into our life, all of the difficulties that come into our life are designed to polish us and smooth us and make us shine for You. Thank You for the privilege of being Your sons and daughters, for being part of Your church this morning. Thank You for those who have gone before us. And may You continue to increase that supernatural faith that You've begun in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name.